Okay, good. Glad to know that. The kids, are the kids at the back if they need to? All right, Brent signaling. If you have kids and they're ready to go, they can go at this time if they would like. And you can be opening up to one of my favorite Old Testament books, the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's, if you go to the middle of your Bible, it's Proverbs, I think Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. I think that's, is that right? I'm just guessing off the top of my head. This is called, this series is called The Truth About Real Life. It's the truth about what it means to really live. And what you need to understand is that this book is going to be incredibly pessimistic, a little depressing at times, but just hang with me. Don't give up, because this book is full of truth. And that's our goal, is to learn from this book. Now, I want to begin by one of the things that always just kind of, I don't know, it always confuses me. And it's this. I've always been interested in those who are successful in life and commit suicide. Now, I know that sounds like an odd thing, but it fascinates me. And I know last year, Kate Spade, the famous designer, my daughter knew all about her, multi-millionaire, just had everything going, a family, and she ended her life. And then there was Anthony Bourdain, who was on one of these. He was a chef that traveled around the world, and he would do all these. He was a TV star, he was an author, and he was a millionaire. And you know, you just look at him, he's good looking, he has everything, has good looking women, and he kills himself. And then Robin Williams, the comedian, you know, made lots of money, could make other people laugh, and yet he struggled. Now, let me say this. They all struggle with this thing called depression, which is a serious thing. It's not something you wish away and you get professional help. And that was part of the issue. But I think also one of the mistakes that we make is that we think that if we had more money, more power, bigger houses, better cars, that we would somehow be happier in life. And I have known through the years countless numbers of people who had more money, more vehicles, more houses, and yet were incredibly unhappy. And that's kind of the story we're looking at in Ecclesiastes. We're looking at a man who had everything, King Solomon. And yet, he writes this as a journal. This is like reading a man's personal journal about his life. And this book is about his attempt to find purpose and happiness in life. But one problem, not with God. Let's begin. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, "These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem." And boy, here we go, right off the bat, verse 2. He says, "Everything is meaningless," says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Meaningless. That is his theme for the whole book of Ecclesiastes. That life is meaningless. Completely meaningless. It's interesting that word meaningless, in some translations, it's vanity. It literally refers to smoke. It's here a second and it disappears. And he views life like that. It's a meaningless life if you have without God. Now look at verse 3. "What do people get for all their hard work under the sun?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. "Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the waters return again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing, and you might underline that phrase every time you see it, nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually, it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happens in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. Now, how is that for positive thinking? Robert Schuller, I'd like to hear what Robert Schuller does with that, if it is positive thinking. It's tough, but it is the story of a man trying to find happiness without God. It's impossible. And so let's talk about everything is meaningless, absolutely meaningless. The term teacher, and he's identified as teacher, some translations have preacher. It really is a word in the Hebrew that refers to the speaker before an assembly. And King Solomon was a speaker before his wise men. And so it's referring to a guy named King Solomon. And this book is a journal. And remember, this man, King Solomon, had all the money, all the power, and all the time to try this incredible experience, which was to find the meaning of life. And the problem is, in his journey to try to find the meaning of life, he found that everything was meaningless. And you find that strange to be a book in the Bible. And it's not saying that King Solomon was an atheist. Here's what it really means. King Solomon, this experiment was to leave God out of his life and try to find happiness. Now, I think that can refer to Christians who choose to leave God out of their personal life. I think there are a lot of Christians that feel like they have no purpose and meaning in life, and the reason is because they leave God out of it. Even though they say they know Him, He's not really in charge of their life. Or I think it can refer to those who know Christ. I mean, those who don't know Christ, and they try to find happiness by getting more money. They try to accumulate, and all they discover is that in the end, they die. They die. Whether you're wealthy, whether you're a Christian, whether you're a non-Christian, the end is the same for all of us. Death. And without viewing God in that, it's very depressing. It's very devastating. But the key to understanding this book is that phrase, under the sun. It occurs 29 times in the book. I think there's, 11, 12 chapters? 29 times it appears. Three times the phrase under heaven appears. And so all through this book, what you find is a man's attempt to find purpose and meaning in life. Now, a modern term for that would be the term humanism. What is humanism? Humanism is an outlook on life or a system of thought that gives prime importance to the human rather than the divine or supernatural. So humanism in our world today is where people say man is good, man is the solution to the problems of the world, only to discover that they can't change anything. Humanism is trying to figure out life without God. Warren Wiersbe defines it this way. It defines the outlook of the writer as he looks at life from a human perspective and not necessarily from heaven's point of view. He applies his own wisdom and experience to complex human situation and tries to make sense out of life. You see, Solomon, I think, is a picture of most secular people in our world today. They try to do life, they try to figure out life without God. They think the solution, and please hear me on this, they think the solution to our problems in our world and our country are politics. They think that man can figure it out, that man can do this and that. And while laws are important, we must understand, folks, we live in a fallen world. And really the only one that can fix this world is God. And anytime we start thinking that we can somehow fix things, that's when we get into trouble. And Solomon had discovered that this pursuit of wisdom was meaningless. He couldn't figure it out. It was vanity. I know none of you have ever heard the song by the Rolling Stones because you're too spiritual. But what did Mick Jagger say? You can't get no... Okay. Y'all were just as pagan as I thought. We live in a world where people are discovering cars can't give you satisfaction. Money can't give you satisfaction. Another person can't give you satisfaction. And the basic thought is life without God under the sun leads to despair. And the book of Ecclesiastes tries to address questions like, how can life best be lived? Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. So let's meet the teacher. First of all, he was King Solomon. It was during a very prosperous time. They had peace at that time. David had done all the fighting, so here comes King Solomon, and he's going to teach us about life. He's the teacher. He's going to, through the next several weeks, try to teach us the meaning and purpose of life. His dad was King David, and King David made many mistakes. And so this is a very private look into his personal life. It's his journal. So as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, realize it's a journal. It's his understanding of the world under the sun. It's not a Christian perspective. Solomon, who knew God, chose to leave God out of his plans. But look at his conclusion in verse 2. How depressing. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Now you say, well, he just started the book off that way. No, he didn't. 35 times he uses that expression in Ecclesiastes. He really believed that everything is meaningless without God. And that word meaningless is a word that means a wisp of vapor, a puff of wind. It's here 1 second and gone. And he is saying that basically life as he sees it without God is empty. It's here and gone in just a second. It was kind of like the 4th of July. I always have the opportunity to buy a dud. You know what a dud is? You look at it and it tells you what all it's going to do. And you're waiting for the, you know, it's going to go up and explode and make all this. And you light it and it just kind of fizzles. And you realize you just wasted a bunch of money on that fancy thing. You know what I'm talking about? That is exactly the picture that Solomon has of life. It's a dud. It's a fizzle. And he saw life, and it's a hard truth, but without God, life is meaningless. Because here's the one thing that's going to get all of us, whether we have a lot of money or no money, we're all going to die. And someone has to clean up the mess. Here's some... untrue things our world says. You probably have heard them at one time or another. They're lies about life. Like there's one that says, Every day, in every way, our world is getting better. You ever heard that? That's not true, folks. I wish it was getting better. It could get better for you personally. What about this one? There is a light at the end of every tunnel. Keep hoping, keep looking. You ever heard that one? And of course, Murphy comes around and he wrote Murphy's Law, and here's what he said. He said, the light at the end of every tunnel was really the headlamp of a train. Little truth to that, isn't it? And then there's the pop song. I know some of you older people have heard this. Things are never as bad as they seem. So, dream, dream, dream. Remember that song? The truth is, sometimes they're worse. But there are these lies going about. And the truth about real life on earth is that if you leave God out, it's not a bowl of cherries. It leads to despair. It leads to depression. It leads to unhappiness. And basically what Solomon is saying is all human endeavors are meaningless without God. And life appears to have substance, but when you dig in and you start looking, you discover that there's nothing there under the sun. You've got to always remind yourself under the sun. Now he goes on and he gives us examples of this meaningless life, things that you and I see every day. And look at verse 3. In verse 3, he says this. He says, what do people get for all their hard work? And there's that phrase, under their sun. What do they get? The answer, the rhetorical answer, is nothing. All your work, I hate to tell you this, all your hard work that you're doing now is for nothing. It stops when you die. Kind of depressing. And he is answering that question. Here's another way of saying it. Y'all depressed yet, by the way? I mean, it's all that years that you worked, now you're in retirement, you're still going to die. You know? And look what he said. Another way of saying it is this way. When it is all said and done, when you turn out the light at the end of life, when you finally close the door to your business and retire, when you walk away from the fresh grave of someone you love, when it's curtain time, the final advantage is reduced to zero under the sun. Zero. And as believers, we should live our lives above the sun. We are not under the sun kind of people. The scripture describes us as just passing through. And we need to believe that there's more to this world than this world. But some practical advice about that first statement is three things, basically. If you work so much that you don't have time for God in your life, it's meaningless. I can't tell you the number of people that did not have time for God because of their job. And one of the things you understand is the next step after you retire, if you're that fortunate, is death. And it's meaningless to just live for work. When we lived in Dallas, there was a guy that worked for Ericsson. He was a great guy, a good friend of mine, but the telecom back in that day was going into bankruptcy and stuff. He was a friend of mine, and he worked all the time. He worked for Ericsson as an engineer, and he worked all the time because he somehow felt that if he worked more than everybody else, that when the layoff time came, it would keep his job. And so he was not going to church. He was not spending time with his family. Guess what? When layoff time came, he got laid off. All that hard work, all that time he missed with his kids, he still got laid off. Keep it in perspective. Another thing, what profit will your job be to you when you're in the grave? Nothing. And then the third thing, your work will become meaningful when God is in it. You see, when you begin to live above the sun with your job, your work is a mission field. You are actually able to share the gospel. But you got to understand, if you want meaning in your work, then you put God in your work. You say, oh, I can't do that. We're not allowed to talk about Jesus. Don't give me that. Live a life. Look for opportunities, and they will come to you because you're so odd if you live the life. They will. They'll say, why are you like that? So understand that hard work really doesn't get you ahead if you leave God out. Now, I'll tell you an example, a positive example, is Carrie Taylor, my daughter-in-law's mom. She was a school teacher, choir teacher. But she didn't see it as just a school teacher job. She saw it as a mission field. Let me tell you something. When she died, I've never seen so many people respond, because every year she invested in kids. And I would read things they put on Facebook about Miss. I couldn't find my place in the world, and then I went into choir, and Miss Taylor made me feel comfortable, and the number of people she influenced spiritually. That's an example. And, you know, she didn't get to enjoy retirement, but her job had meaning and purpose, which is so incredibly important to understand. So hard work, you need to understand. Here's another humbling thing. Man, generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. Today, I promise you, around the world, people will be born and people will die. A generation comes, a generation goes. My dad, when he was, this is a creepy thing, but my dad, when he was dying, he was in the ICU at Texoma Medical Center. They have this, I don't know what other hospitals do it, but they have this weird deal that when a baby's born in the nursery, across the hospital, they play a lullaby. And how odd for me to be standing at the foot of my dad watching him die, and all of a sudden I hear that. It was weird. But you know what? It was a reminder. One goes, one comes. This week, well, actually yesterday, I drove to Texas to get the last of my stuff from my mom's. And I was walking around in downtown Denison. And if you see on Facebook, there's a place where I grew up working, Ashburn's Ice Cream, and they're repainting the mural that was their advertisement. And I read this passage, and one of the crazy things I thought about is yesterday I was walking on the same sidewalk that my grandfather walked on that I never got to meet. And it's also the sidewalk that my dad walked on, and I walked on it, but I'm the only one still walking. And guess what? Sidewalk's still the same. One comes, one goes. You say, that's depressing. Well, it is depressing unless you have a above-the-sun view of life. They're walking on streets of gold now, and I'm hopefully one day we'll be walking on streets of gold. But no, I'm not hoping. I will be. But again, a generation comes and a generation goes. And then he says, look at nature. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, talking about depressing. The sun rises and the sun sets. The one thing you know is going to happen every day, unless the Lord returns, is the sun's going to come up and it's going to set, right? Every day. Regardless of what is going on in your life. And then it hurries around to rise again. And then he says, what about the wind? Look at the wind. The wind blows south, then turns north, around and around it goes, blowing in circles. I mean, you don't do anything to control the wind. It does its thing. Every day, it's constantly changing. And then think about it. The river runs into the ocean and it never, it just keeps going. And what Solomon is trying to kind of paint there is a picture of life under the sun. And it's basically the natural world goes on day after day after day after day. And Solomon is looking at it and he's showing the monotony of life, the boredom of life. And without God, you're thinking, well, this is it. And then in verses 8 through 11, nothing is new. Now this is the one that is sometimes hard to comprehend. In verse 8 he says, everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. And then it says, history merely repeats itself. It is done, it has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Like cults, you know, you talk about religious cults, they just change names with the years. Nothing new. And then he says, sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past generations and future generations. No one will remember what we are doing now. He describes the wearisome of life. And one of the things he says is you can't see, your seeing will never be satisfied. And I thought, well, what in the world is he talking about? Well, get this. Let's say your goal is to see every place in the world. You can't do it. There's always some, I know all you professional vacationers, there's always some place you hadn't been to. It's always something you have not seen. Right? Nothing new. Never satisfied. And then he talks about hearing. And I thought about this. You know, in 2021, you may have your favorite song. Okay? The best song you've ever heard in 2020. But guess what? In 2021, there will be a new best song. And in 2022, there'll be a better song. I mean, he's pointing out there's nothing truly new. And he's pointing out that you can't see it all. You can't hear it all. There's always going to be something more that is out there. And the problem is, man wants new. Have you ever thought about there's something in us that wants a new experience, a new car, a new house? And how hard it is to be satisfied with what you got. You ever thought about that? And we just have this craving for something new, when in the reality of it all, there's nothing really new. How depressing is that? You say, well, they make new computers and cell phones. That's made from created stuff. It's not new. Dr. Ironside, he's an old preacher of old, he said this. He said, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. I kind of like that. Almost rhymes. We need to understand that everything is just, there's a repetition that goes on. Thomas Edison, the great inventor, he said this. You know, he invented and invented and invented. And he said that his inventions were only bringing out the secrets of nature and applying them for the happiness of mankind. He's really saying he's just discovering it. It wasn't something new. We need to understand that there's not going to be a new religion better than the gospel. It's always the gospel. It will end with the gospel. But there will be people trying to tell you there's a better way. No, there's not. It's the gospel. And in verse 11, he pointed out the problem we have. We don't remember what happened in the past. And in the future generations, no one will remember what you were doing now. And the reason we don't remember is because we all have bad memories. Did you know who died today, many years ago? Elvis Presley. Unless you're an Elvis nut, you probably didn't know that. You know who died even before Elvis Presley on this day? You would have known if it would have happened during your lifetime, Babe Ruth. He died this day. What's the problem? We can't remember. We can't remember stuff. And what we need to understand, what Solomon is writing about, are the principles of life. He's writing about the basic principles of life and not methods. Methods change, principles don't change. The gospel stays the same, but we have air condition now because the methods of listening are different than they used to be. So we need to understand that Solomon has this incredibly pessimistic view of life. So how do you get above the sun? You have to allow God to give you life above the sun. Because sooner or later, if you try to live the same experiment that Solomon had, you will discover that it's all meaningless and you're just going to die somewhere and someday and leave it for someone else. So how do you get above the sun? Well, I think there's three verses that can give us guidance. Then I'm done. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. You see, the old person lives on the earth because he lives by the earth's ways, the earth's teachings, thinkings, the humanism. But we're not the old person because in Christ, when we belong to Christ, we become a completely new person, an above the sun person. He says, the old is gone and a new life has come. The gospel is that Jesus died for you in order to give you life, to give you purpose, to give you meaning. And without Jesus, you don't have purpose and you don't have meaning because it all ends when you die. And if you do great things, it will all end when they forget who you are. And so the solution is to know Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ, He's going to change your life. And if you live under the sun in your own strength, in your own power, guess what? You die. And it's negative, not positive. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 is such a picture that if we know Him, we're a new creation. We live above the sun. We have that potential. If we don't accept Him, when we're dead and we suffer the consequences. Another scripture that shows it is Romans 6:4. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, I love this next part, now we also live new lives. In other words, the gospel gives you a new life above the sun, not below the sun. It's Zoe life. When you die to self, when you don't live selfishly, you have new life. And people in our world today are selfish. It's all about my rights, my needs. Believers are above the sun. They believe in living and dying for others. So it's a different way of living, but it's through Jesus Christ. He gives us a new life. So if your life hasn't changed any for the better, something's wrong. You're living under the sun instead of above the sun. And then the last one is John 10:10. The thief's purpose, talking about Satan, is to steal, kill, and destroy. When you live your life under the sun, guess what? You open yourself up to those things. I think that's why so many people think life is not worth living, because they find the emptiness and the meaningless in possessions and things and power, and they're exactly believing the wrong person. Because look what it says. Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich, not financially rich, a rich and satisfying life. You see, Jesus puts you above the sun. And that word life there is Zoe. It's eternal life. You see, when you accept Jesus Christ, you get eternal life at that moment. That's why later on in John, he talks about, well, when you don't really die, you just go from being here to being there. In Jesus Christ, you're a new creation. And so we need to understand that when we know Jesus Christ, life is worth living. And I get so frustrated because people look and they say, you Christians, y'all are just throwing your lives away. Listen, I've done the other way of living, and I'm telling you, I have more fun now than I ever did when I was doing it the other way. Less guilt, less pain, less problems. I wouldn't go back to that old way because why? Above the sun is better. And we've got to understand that we're either this morning in one of three places. We're either a believer, but we've chosen to leave God out of our lives. How do you do that? You take Him off your calendar. Other things are more important than God. Worship, spending time in His Word. You take Him out of the calendar. You can be a believer. Get this. You can be a believer and live like a pagan. You say, well, I don't do bad things. Leaving God out of your everyday life is a bad thing. Or you're not a Christian, so you're under the sun. You don't have the ability to get above the sun. When you die, it's over. And it gets worse. Or the third thing, you get it, and you see life as a wonderful adventure with Jesus Christ. You seek to live for Him, life is meaningful, and you live to make a difference. So really, those are the three choices. You either know Him and don't let Him rule, or you don't know Him and it's empty, or you know Him and it's fun to live for Him, and that's your goal. That's how you get above the sun. But next week, we'll find out once again, Solomon's, he takes this thing to the extreme. But everything is meaningless under the sun. Let's pray. Father, number one, if there are Christians that are listening or Christians that are here that aren't living above the sun, I pray they would find that real happiness, real meaning in the Christian life comes when we don't live for ourselves, but we live for others and we live for You. I pray for those who don't know You, because without You, the outlook is pretty bad. And then I pray for Christians that they would get excited about the meaning of life and the purpose of life, which can only be found in Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us get that and not follow the example of Saul. I ask this in Jesus' name.